Good morning.
That sounds a little loud. You can turn me way down. You know, I almost requested John to sing a song for me this morning because earlier in the week, I had just been to the dentist because I had a crown that came off the right side of my mouth, and I had to get it put back on so that I could eat on that side of my mouth. Well, last night we were at our high school banquet, and I had a crown come off the upper left-hand side of my mouth, eating ice cream, believe it or not. And so I would almost ask John to sing Crowning with Many Crowns because I'm going to need a few. So before I got started, I was reading through some of these today. Not today, but I was reading through some of these earlier in the week, and I thought they were interesting, so I thought I'd share some of them. You know, there was a show that was on when I was growing up called by a guy named Art Linkletter. And it was called Children Say the Darndest Things. And so I was reading some things that children have said in conjunction with their Bible classes and their Bible studies and such like. So I thought I'd share a few of those with you before I get started today into my lesson. So the Sunday school teacher asked, "Now, Johnny, tell me, do you say a prayer before eating dinner?" "No, sir," Johnny replied. "I don't have to. My mom's a good cook." And these are supposedly actual ones that have been said. "I had been teaching my 3-year-old daughter, Caitlin, the Lord's Prayer for several evenings at bedtime. She would repeat after me the lines of the prayer. Finally, she decided to go solo. I listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the very end of the prayer where she said, 'Lead us not into temptation,' she prayed, 'but deliver us from evil.'" Another. On Sunday, a Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on their way to the church service, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church, children?" One of her daughters replied, "Because people are sleeping." the mouth of babes. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin of 5 and Ryan 3. The boys began, this reminded me of your kid, Samantha, you know, so Kevin 5 and Ryan 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson, so she said, "If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Which upon Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." My coworker, 3-year-old son Reese, started his prayer this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Another one was asked about Solomon's wives in class, and he replied, "Solomon was one of David's sons. He had 300 wives and 700 porcupines." Another student was asked, "What were the wives of the apostles called?" And the child replied, "Epistles." The apostles' epistles. Okay, maybe that one. A couple more. A Sunday school teacher challenged her students to take some time Sunday afternoon to write a letter to God about what they learned that week, and then bring them back the following Sunday so they could read them to one another. One boy wrote, "Dear God, we had such a good time in church today. Wish you could have been here." A 4-year-old Catholic boy was playing with a 4-year-old Protestant girl in the backyard, and they decided they were going to jump in the wading pool, and they splashed each other, had a great time, and got all wet. And as they got out, they decided, well, their clothes were all wet, so they were going to take off their clothes. And after they'd taken off all their clothes, the little boy said, "Golly, I didn't know there was that much difference between Catholics and Protestants." Finally, one more. The Sunday school teacher was carefully explaining the story of Elijah the prophet and the false prophets of Baal. She explained how Elijah built the altar, put wood upon it, cut the steer into pieces, and laid it upon the altar. And then Elijah commanded the people of God to fill the barrels of water and 4 barrels of water and pour it over the altar. And he had them to do this 4 different times. "Now," said the teacher, Can anyone in class tell me why the Lord would have had Elijah pour water over the altar as much as he did? And the little girl raised her hand with great enthusiasm and said, "To make the gravy." Okay, I was observing some sports at our school this week, and it made me think about the lesson that I'm going to present today. In terms of practice, can someone tell me what the word practice means? To do something over and over again. Anybody else? With the purpose of getting it correct. So, anybody have anything else they want to add to that? Well, that's the definition that I have as well. Practice is purposely repeating something over and over with the intent of improving. Johnny, have you ever seen teams that you've been familiar with that practiced and practiced and practiced and never got any better? Not necessarily that you coached. Okay, it's not normal. Sean, have you? Your basketball team, church basketball team. They practice and practice and practice. Oh, they go downhill. No, just kidding. Okay. Practice is doing something over and over again with the intent of getting better. You know, when I have my choir, I tell them, you know, on a regular basis, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. If you don't practice it the right way, if you practice it the wrong way, you're not going to get any better, and you might get worse if you practice it the wrong way. So what are some things to consider you need to know when it comes to practicing something well? What are some elements of practice? Can anyone share one with me? Consistency, okay? Consistently practicing, not practicing over here for a little time and then maybe 2 weeks later practice again. And so practice, a good practice of practice is being consistent and doing it on a regular basis. You know, somebody else, another quality of what a good practice would be? Fundamentals, okay? The fundamentals, you have to have knowledge of how the game works. If you don't have the knowledge of how the game works and you practice the basic fundamentals of the game first, you never get better. I can go into my choir, for instance, and I can teach them by rote how to sing a song. But they have not learned how to sing. They've learned how to sing that particular song. I have to start out teaching the fundamentals of singing. What makes a good singer? What makes a good performance? What do you have to do? What things do you have to do in order to get it right every single time? You know, when a coach goes in and coaches a team and they say, okay, first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to learn how to dribble. Now, to dribble, you do this, 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 okay? Now, you're going to have to dribble with your other hand. Now you're going to dribble with both hands. And now you're going to have to learn how the fundamentals of shooting the ball. And you go through these fundamentals first so that once they know the foundation of what they're supposed to do, then you can build on a little bit more technical stuff. What else do you have to need to have good practice? Purpose. Okay, you have to have a goal, right? You have to have, there's a reason why you're practicing, okay? What is my, if I'm going to practice every day basketball, for instance, and I'm just using that as an example. If I practice that every single day, but I never play it in a game, I may have learned how to play basketball, but I didn't have any goal to shoot at, okay? You've got to have a goal to shoot at. For good practice, you have to know where you're going. Why are you practicing? What is your purpose for practicing? Maybe you don't want to play any games. Maybe you just want to learn how to do something. That too has a purpose. What else do you have to have in order to be a good practicer? Okay, it really helps to have somebody that knows what they're doing along with you, that can actually guide you and to teach you, because so that you don't have to try to learn it on your own, but somebody who has experience, somebody who has made done a good job in the thing that you're practicing themselves, somebody that can set the example for you, somebody that you can look up to and know when you're not doing something right that they will help you to change that habit that you're in. So a good teacher and a good example is a very good thing to have too when you're practicing correctly. What else do you have to practice? Okay, you have to have desire. Okay, you have to get the person or the people that you're practicing with to buy in to what you're trying to accomplish. You may have the goal to win every game in the regular season, but unless you can convince them that that's something that they need to set their goal for, or that's something that's achievable for them if they will do these things that you're teaching them, then you're never going to be great. I have to have my choir students buy in. It is tedious to learn key signatures. It is tedious to learn how to count rhythms. It can be very tedious type of work. I mean, it's boring in some respects, you know. But yeah, I have to get them to buy into the fact that if you will live through and you work through this tedium, you know, there's going to be a result that you're going to be so happy with, that you're going to be so pleased with. So yes, you've got to get a buy-in from the people that are being taught. What else do you need to do to make sure you have good practice? Okay, yeah, the right attitude. No, I have to go to practice again today. He's going to make us run sprints, then he's going to make us shoot a thousand free throws, and Mr. Sean is a slave driver. I just don't really want to do this. You have to, have a good attitude going into it. What else is helpful to know when you have a good practice? Preparation, okay. What are you preparing for? Okay, we talked a little bit about that. How about something else? Time. Making the most of the time that you have, knowing what your time is. Knowing that even if you don't know when your first game is going to be, you have a relative idea when your first game is going to be. What do you have to accomplish in this amount of time that you have to achieve the best results? So understanding the element of time. Anything else that you can think of? Explain what you mean. Oh, okay. Discipline. Discipline means that you, and that's kind of like what I have down is focusing on the task at hand, okay? Not being distracted by the things that are going on around you, but being able to focus on the skill that you're trying to learn at that particular time. I have students that, it won't take like that, and all of a sudden they're, squirrel, that type of thing. You know, they're looking off to the side. They cannot focus long enough to learn what I'm trying to teach them, the elements I'm trying to teach them. So discipline, the ability to for yourself inwardly to say, I'm going to stay focused and do what I need to do and do what I'm told to do. So that I can become better. What else? Anything else you can think of? I have one more. Or two more, actually. What? You have to have patience. You have to have the patience to know that all the time you're putting in is going to pay off. And one of the ones I have on my list is never give up. You know, have the patience to keep on keeping on, knowing that I'm not getting it right now. I see students like that taking piano lessons. I can't get my left hand to work with my right hand right away, so I'm just not going to play the piano. Okay? You know, we want it now, and we don't have the patience, and so we just give up on it. And so it's through patience and it's through repetitiveness that we learn to become better skilled at what we're trying to accomplish. So I have it down as patience and never give up. Never give up. Keep on keeping on. Okay, anything else? What? Okay, yeah, you have to know what it's supposed to look like. You know, what it is when it's been accomplished. You know, and when you can see that it's possible, that helps you to motivate yourself to reach for that possibility yourself. If you've never seen it, and I've seen teams like this, they had no idea, you know, what a volleyball game was. You know, and they come in and they have no vision of what could be done, on how good they could get, and what skills they could have because they'd never seen it before. You know, a lot of times in my choir, I will let them listen to a song and hear what it sounds like before I teach it to them, just so they have it in their mind that this is something that we can accomplish. Okay, is there any other thing that you can think of that, yes, Eric? Okay, you have to have the right tools and the right equipment to practice with. One of my friends who was a football coach went to coach at a new school. They had just built it. They didn't have the weight room done. They didn't have the practice field done. They didn't have all the things he needed. And football season was coming up. And so what did he do? Well, he got backpacks. He got weights. And there, for the first 3 weeks, his kids were running and exercising and working out with these weights that are in their backpacks that they were carrying around. Did it make them stronger? Did it make them better? Were they prepared when they finally had a place to practice? Yes, they did. You have the right tool. And when you don't have the right tools, adapt so that you can be successful. Okay, good one, Eric. Anything else? Okay. The last thing I had on my list was know your opponent. Know who you're going up against. Why is that important? Why is it important to know what you're going up against? You have to know what to practice. What else? Find their weakness. Or if you know their weaknesses so that you can practice to overcome them in that weakness, yes. To adapt to the way that they play. Maybe they're a very powerful team. You're playing baseball. Maybe they can knock it out of the park, you know, like crazy. So what do you do to defend that? How do you pitch to that person that's a powerful hitter, you know, so that they don't get the full power behind the swing. You know, adapt and prepare and practice for that. So what does that have to do with anything that we're here to talk about today? I want to shift directions and come back to practice here in a minute. But what is a Christian? In essence, what is a Christian? I want you to think about it like we were talking about practice, the different elements of what makes a good practicer. What are the elements that make a good Christian? Okay. Someone who prepares and studies. Okay. What else? What's an element of a good Christian? Somebody who has a desire to want to be like Christ. Okay, What else? What's another element of a good Christian? Self-discipline. Disciplined enough to do what it takes to live a Christian life. What else? To love. You know, that is the key element of being a Christian, is the ability to love, and not just to love, but to love everyone. What else? Understand your opponent. Yes. Understand who you're up against and the ways they're going to be coming at you, so that you can prepare yourself to defend that onslaught, that attack that may be coming your way. What else is an element of a Christian? Humbleness, servanthood, the ability to put others before yourself, the ability to think about other people before you think about yourself, is an element of a good Christian. What else? The ability to forgive. As Christ forgave us, we should forgive others. And so, therefore, a good Christian is willing and able to forgive the sins and the wrongs that others have done on themselves and upon you. What else is another element of a good Christian? Looking for the right coaches. Very good. Having and finding the right coaches. You know, someone that you know is doing it, is able to, that you respect, that in all aspects you can look up to and know that is probably the best example you can look at of somebody who is accomplishing it, having a good example. What else? Huh? Look, has the goal. The goal is set before them. They know what they're trying to accomplish by being a Christian. They know what the end result is going to be if they keep on keeping on, which gets to patience and never giving up, right? Leads us to that patience that Jimmy was talking about, and the never give up attitude that I can endure, that I can make it, that I can do it. Any other elements of a good Christian? Yes, Eric. Okay, yes, you have to be dependent upon others as a team. You know, we didn't talk about that in practice, but that is an important element in both respects. You know, we did talk a little bit about the buying in to what you're accomplishing, but you buy in as a team. The whole team has to buy in, okay? So you find a team that you're going to work well with, that's going to help you to accomplish the goal of being the best Christian you can possibly be. It's the crowd you hang around with. It's the people that you're out and about with. That's the kind of team that you know is going to lead you in the right direction. Anything else you can think of? Yeah, learning how to take failure. You know, knowing that perfection is only found in Christ. That although we will never achieve perfection, we can work toward it, and we can come closer to it and work our way up. You know, it's the illustration that I always use about the water skier. When I first learned to water ski, you know, I could hardly get up out of the water. And then after a little bit of time, I learned some of the technique, and I began to get up out of the water. But then I would look, you know, I'm doing it. And I'd wipe out again because I wasn't focused on what I was doing. Okay? But the longer I kept, the more I kept on trying, the longer I stayed up. Until eventually it felt like, it was nothing. I could get up. I could stay up. I could do tricks. I could do things over time because I kept on focused on what my goal was, and not getting distracted by the things around me so that I lose control and wipe out. And that's what our Christian lives are like as well. What else? Learn to take correction. Admit your mistakes. And be able to have somebody critique you. I do this every day with my choir. I tell them that I don't want to be the one to tell you what you're doing wrong. I want you to tell one another what you're doing wrong. Because that tells me that you, number one, you're willing to take and accept that you've done something wrong and fix it. And you're willing to take it from another person. And that you're willing to, and then that person is willing to take the time and take the chance of telling somebody else that they're making a mistake for the benefit of that person. And we're working together. We're willing to go up to one another and say, you know, let me help you with this struggle that you're going through. Let me be your a friend to you. Whenever you're feeling this way, call me, and I will help you through it. You know, willing to take on that family partnership that will give you strength through one another, through family. Anything else you can think of? You have to play your role. You know, that was part of practice as well. You know, you have to know what role you can play. First of all, what are your talents? What are your skills? What are you able to do? What are some talents that you could learn from somebody else to expand on your talent base? So that you have more things that you can help do. You know, maybe I've seen people who would never get up here to speak, who are now getting up here to speak, because they were willing to put themselves out there to learn how to do that. I've seen people who would never thought they would be a teacher in the classroom, who are now teachers in the classrooms because they were willing to step forward and expand on their talent base. You know. Know what you're able to do and expand on it for the greater purpose. And the greater purpose is to serve Christ. Anything else you can think of? So, these are the ones that I have. First, a believer in Christ. First of all, you have to be a believer in Christ in order to be a Christian. You have to have that faith that at least exceeds, you know, less than a mustard seed. You know, because if you get up to the mustard seed, now you're moving mountains. Now you're throwing plants in the sea and everything it talks about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have to have faith of an Abraham. That when God says do, and God says go, and God says hold strong, you're able to do it. You have to be a seeker of the truth, not just a coattail rider and a pew sitter. You know, people who come in and go through the motions, it doesn't make them a Christian. It just makes them a body. But it doesn't make them a Christian. You can't just go through the motions of being a Christian. You have to move toward that goal. Practice, and this is one somebody said, a practitioner of true love. Something else, a servant to others, able to humble themselves before others. A messenger of the gospel. I don't know that anyone actually came out and said that one. But a true Christian is not just a Christian to themselves, but a true Christian is a messenger to others, a beacon, a light. We read that all the way through there. A deliverer of other people, you know, as they deliver the message, they deliver others from sin through the gospel. So a good Christian is also a messenger. A dependent, and by that I mean a person who is dependent upon Christ, upon God, upon their Savior through prayer and supplication, through humbleness, through the ability to let themselves become nothing for the sake of serving Christ. And you see the, we never hear this a lot, but you see this all throughout the scriptures. A rejoicer. A rejoicer. Well, when Paul was in prison, for instance, what did he do? He didn't sit there in the corner and just, oh man, I got locks, chains on my legs, I got chains on my hands, you know. He was up leading the singing in the jail, you know. He was praying with the other people that were in jail. He was not going to let his circumstances determine to quench his joy. And we see this all throughout the scripture, you know, in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Jesus talks about be happy when people misuse you and curse you and say all sorts of vile things about you, because your joy is not in this earth. In this earth, that your joy is up above. Your joy is Christ. Your joy is heaven. So to me, being a Christian is really living that joy in the face of whatever comes my way. You know, Paul said also in that same chapter in Philippians, you know, I've learned to be content in every situation. No, I've learned to be content, whether in the good times, in the bad times, when the sun's shining and when the rain is falling, and find our joy. And our joy, and joy is contagious. Joy is something that rubs off on other people. You know, when you go around and you're joyous and you're happy and you greet people with that joy, it can't help but rub off on them, you know. But the opposite is the same. You know, if you show no joy, what do they walk away with? No joy. So let's put these two things together. Practice Christianity. A lot of the same elements, but when you put them together. Now, there's certain things that I like that. I like practice. I like the word practice. I think it's a good word. Now, I don't want to go to the doctor's office where it says on the sign, a doctor's practice, because I want them to be a professional. I don't want them to just be practicing on me. But in this situation, practicing is great. Practice Christianity. All of those elements we talked about in practice, the knowledge, the understanding of the rules, the desire to improve, the willingness to do whatever it takes to get better, the focus on the tasks before you, the understanding of your opponent, the never giving up. Those are all elements of practicing Christianity. And when you practice those things, you're practicing the belief in Christ, the faith that you have like Abraham, the seeking of the truth. You're diligently seeking to know more, to understand better, and to strive for the perfection that as much as you can achieve. The practitioner of true love, a servant to an humble before others, a messenger of the gospel, a rejoicer in both the good and the bad times, and a dependency on God through prayer and supplication, knowing that He can help you out. I was thinking about the universal church today, this week, as I was thinking, and that's what I almost spoke my lesson on. And I thought, what is the difference between the universal church and the local church, and is there a difference, and what does that mean, the church universal? Whenever you read in the Bible about Paul establishing the church, it never says a church. It always says the church. And I think that's a significant difference. You know, our society wants to think, oh, there's a church over here, and there's a church over there, there's a church over there, and there's a church over there. But there's only one. It's the church. So is a church over there, and the people in the a church over there, and the people in the a church over there, and if they're practicing the Christianity that we read about in the scriptures, Are they practicing Christians? Do you have to go to this church, this congregation, to be a Christian? You just have to be going to the church, the one that was established through the blood of Jesus Christ, the one that came about, that we read about on the day of Pentecost, the one that Peter preached about, the one that Paul defended, the church. And if you are a practicing Christian, then you are the church. It's a collective of people striving for the same goal, doing, getting better, practicing the right way, working together as a team, looking, knowing what the goal is, knowing what the rules are. That's what makes the church. The church under the oversight, over the head of our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It is the church. Just a quick sidebar. You might be able to answer this for me because I didn't come up with the answer. If we are the church and there's an eldership, is an elder here, an elder anywhere else? I hadn't got to that part yet. Anyway. So the idea I wanted to cover today was just that we are practicing Christians. And we practice with joy. We practice with focus. We practice with humility, where we put one another above ourselves. We practice with a goal in mind, to be with Christ, to be with Jesus. In my class today, we talked about the transfiguration a little bit, you know, and what who appeared in the transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. Well, they died a long time ago. What are they doing back? You know, they kept their eyes on the prize. They knew what they were striving for. They set their goals and they lived their goals. And that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. If you would like to share anything that's going on in your life that we can pray for, feel free to come up and do so after we finish our song. If you just need somebody here to pray for you, I'm sure we can do that as well, if you have a need that way. Or if you just want to share it with somebody sitting around you. It's all the same, because we're the same. We are all striving to practice Christianity. Would you please stand as we sing?